Well, when you come to the first of the year, it is American tradition, in fact it is worldwide, when you come to the beginning of a new year, to think this year is going to be better than last year. And so in America, we have a tradition of having resolutions. And I, as a young person growing up, I would have resolutions. This year I'm going to, and I won't do that, but I will do this. And you think in your heart and your mind, I'm going to do these things, whatever those things happen to be. And then as you get a little older and you get into your adult years, you realize you don't always keep your resolutions. And so then, later in life, I made a resolution that I would stop making resolutions. Now, how many of you have made that resolution? Okay, a few of you are agreeing that that's a good plan. When Mike was up here talking about resolutions and a new year, and when Aaron was talking about his children's story, he made a comment about having goals and plans for the coming year. And I said to Mike, at this point, the only resolutions I make are the ones I really know I can keep. So today, and especially if we can get the screen going, I know they're working hard at it, I'd like you to go back there to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Because whether you raise your hand this morning or not, I know that you're all probably thinking about the new year and what's coming and what you'd like to do or what you'd like to stop doing in your life. So I want to share with you some things from the scriptures that have been a real help to me in my life. In Philippians chapter 2, you have God's formula for success, is what I like to call it. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's divine formula for success is human effort coupled with divine power. All the way through the scripture, you never see God doing all the work himself. You see God assisting his human channels that he has called to help him. He says, I want you to do this. And when they do it, then he adds his divine power to what they have done. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you read the laws of God in the book of Deuteronomy, it is filled with those kind of statements. If you do this, I will do that. Even the returning of the tithe. If you return your tithe, I will bless you. The keeping of the Sabbath in places like Isaiah 58, 13, and 14. If you keep the Sabbath, then I will bless you. So all the way through the scripture, you have this divine formula, human effort plus divine power. So whether your resolution at this beginning of the year is something personal that you'd like to change in your character, I would like to stop doing that because it is a sin. I want to quit doing that. Or whether your desire is to do something better in business or to improve your athletic ability or perhaps to improve your scholastic ability, whatever your desire for this coming year is, that formula comes into play. Human effort plus divine power. Can you repeat it after me? Human effort plus divine power. Let's say it one more time. Human effort plus divine power. So when you leave today and somebody says, what did they speak about in church today? You can say, we talked about human effort plus divine power. And we will get some things going here on the screen pretty soon, I'm sure. I would like you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Here the Bible says, it is God's will for you to be holy. So this verse is talking about your personal character development, your relationship with God. The word holy in context here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 is talking about, especially, abstaining from anything immoral. But the principle of that verse applies to all things spiritual in your life. It is God's will for you to overcome sin in your life. It is not God's will for you to stay stuck in a sinful, chronic pattern in your life. He wants you to grow. He wants you to get better. It is God's will that you overcome. He makes that clear in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. So today, as you come to our study of the Bible, it's helpful to know that God is not standing back saying it doesn't matter to Him whether you develop holiness or obedience. It does matter to God that you develop holiness and obedience in your life. It is His will that whatever character defect is in your life, it is His will that that be overcome and that you grow beyond that. Go to the book of 3 John. It's right there before Revelation, the book of 3 John, just before the book of Revelation. 3 John verse 2. Here He speaks, God says, speaks about two things. He says, I hope, it is my desire, He says, I want you to be physically prosperous, that your body, that your health be good. He says, I hope that you are healthy. Just like in this case, talking to those people, He says, just as your spiritual life is good. He's speaking about their spiritual growth, and He says, you're doing good there. And He says, I want you to be just as healthy as you are spiritually healthy. He says, I want you to be in good health. So here's God's will. So some of you have health goals for this coming year. What does God say? He says, I want to help you with your health goals. And He says, I want you to prosper both spiritually and physically. Now here's a little insight in this verse that's important. And if you haven't got it firmly in your mind, I think it might be helpful if you wrote this down. The Bible teaches us that we as human beings are made up of three definite components. In fact, in many of our Adventist institutions, the General Conference, North American Division, even the Union, and in many of our schools, you have somewhere a plaque or a symbol that shows these three things, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. So as you seek to be successful in this coming year, whether it's a spiritual goal or a prosperous goal or a health goal, it is important that you keep in mind that to achieve those goals, there are those three parts that are often put in the shape of a triangle: mental, spiritual, and physical. Each one of those has an impact on the other two. If your spiritual health is good, you will tend to have better physical health, and you will tend to have better mental health. If your mental health is good, then you will tend to have better physical health and better spiritual health. Those three things in our being play off of each other all the time. And when you let one slide, the other two become weaker as well. Now in John chapter 10, verse 10, here He is speaking more, not so much about health or about spirituality, although with God He's always talking about your spirituality. But here in Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 10, He says, I have come that they may have life. Now, He's talking, of course, about your eternal life, sure, but He's also talking about your physical life in this world. He says, I have come that you may have life, period, this life and life to come. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it how? Abundantly. Now, abundance is not necessarily the way the world defines abundance. For example, when you talk about abundance in the worldly sense, people generally speak of that as the accumulation of things in this world, with the accumulation of money and the accumulation of things. Now, God may bless you with those things, but abundance goes far beyond the idea of money and the accumulation of goods in this world. I have had more than one person, including my own brother, tell me that he would trade a great deal of his money to have his children have good characters, which they were struggling with for a while. He said, I would trade all the money. He accumulated a lot of money. He said, I would trade that for my children to have good character. So that's abundance, see, for your children to have good characters and to develop as good citizens in this world. So biblical abundance, or God's view of abundance, is often quite different than the worldly people would define it. Now in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if you'll turn there with me, please. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Here God says, now you're coming to this new year and you want to have physical health, or you want to have spiritual health, or some kind of business health or something. You're coming to this year and you'd like this year to be better than last year. And we've already heard the divine formula, human effort plus divine power. So now you're coming and you're going to ask God because you need His power, divine power. You know that you need God's help to accomplish these things. So when you kneel in prayer, He says in 1 John 5, verse 14, that if we ask anything according to His will, it shall be done. It will be done. If we ask anything according to, is it God's will for you to have good physical health, yes or no? Yes. That was a very weak yes. Let's try that again. Is it God's will for you to have good physical health, yes or no?
Yes.
Is it God's will for you to have good spiritual health, yes or no?
Yes.
We know that these things are God's will. Now, when it comes to a BMW, that's a maybe. You know, when it comes to a rich bank account, that's a maybe. You don't know for sure. So then you do like Jesus did and you say, here's what I would like, Lord, and here are the reasons why, but your will be done. And God promises to bless you. And by the way, as Juanita Kretschmar said, a wonderful Adventist Christian lady who had a great deal of influence in prayer and in community services, especially in New York, in that great conference there, she once said that God will never withhold anything you ask for unless He intends to give you something better. God will never withhold anything you ask for unless He intends to give you something better. So when we come to this new year and we want these things in our life, we can pray knowing that it's God's will for us to have better health. Now, as we come to the how-tos here in our Bible study. Here is something that is extremely important, and that has to do with your belief, what you believe to be true. Now, in Mark 11, 24, if you take your Bible and turn there, Mark 11, verse 24, there it says, whatever things you ask, believing, you shall receive. I can't tell you how many Adventist Christian people and other Christian people I have met over the years who do not believe that God hears them, or if they do pray to Him, they don't believe really that He will give it. They have a big question mark. They just have this vast amount of doubt when they talk with God. The Bible says if you want these good goals to take place in your life, it says, whatever things you ask, believing. So your belief, your faith, is pivotal to these things. In Mark chapter 9, please turn there. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus made this powerful statement. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. He said, all things are possible to the one who believes. All things are possible, he said, for the one who believes. And this is why, if you turn back a couple more pages to Mark 11, 22, when he spoke to the man whose son was controlled by evil spirits, he said to him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. So when we trust what God says, when we put our faith in God, then amazing things happen. Psalm 33, verse 9 says, for he spoke. Do you know that one by heart? For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and what? It stood fast. When God speaks, it is so. And it becomes so in your life when you believe it is so. There was a time when I was not keeping the Sabbath. I didn't accept the Sabbath. I was not a Sabbath keeper. I didn't believe in doing that. I didn't want to believe in doing that. And when the time came that I was convicted that it really was something God wanted me to do, then I had this issue. Will I believe God and trust Him, or will I continue to go my own way? Because if you haven't been keeping the Sabbath and you begin to keep Sabbath, it changes absolutely everything in your life. And so I had to decide whether I could trust that God would take care of me and that He would guide me and help me, even though I was now going to change my entire weekly schedule to center around this to center on this one thing called the Sabbath. And it took some time for me to come to that place. Not that it had to, but because of my stubborn heart and my natural inclination to avoid anything that God says, as we all have, it took me a while to finally come to the place where I said, I must trust God. And so I made the decision to trust what God said. He promised that if I would keep the Sabbath, He would bless me. He would take care of me. And so I made the decision. Some things, as a result of that decision, left my life forever. But other things were brought into my life that I consider to be better. And God blessed me from the start. Even when I was working in construction and I told my boss I was going to start keeping the Sabbath and what that meant, and that at 4 o'clock I was going to quit working on whatever project it was, I told him this, and that I was going to go home. Well, when the very first Sabbath came, he tested me to see whether I was really going to do what I said. And he really gave me a bad time. He was in my face, yelling and screaming and making accusations. I just took off my tool belt and I put it in my hand and I turned around and I walked out and I went and got in my truck and I went home. And I thought, I'm fired. Weekend went by and I thought, Monday morning when I go to work, I won't have a job. I showed up. He didn't say anything for a while. I started getting my stuff together to get ready to work on the job. And finally he came and he said, you really meant what you said, didn't you? I said, yes. I said, I am going to keep the Sabbath. And I said, the Sabbath begins at that time of year. It was winter time, about like now. And I said, the Sabbath begins about 4:20, 4:25, somewhere in there. And I said, and I don't want to just quit working right just before. I said, I told you I will quit at 4 o'clock so that I have time to get home and greet the Sabbath as it comes into my home. And he said, well, I can see you mean what you say. And he said, I'm sorry that I gave you such a bad time. He apologized. And he said, I won't bother you about this again. He said, you do work hard. And he said, I know I can trust you to get the job done. I said, I will get it done. I said, even if I have to work on Sunday or work longer hours, I will get the job done. And so we had a good working relationship for quite some time. But the Sabbath took courage. I had to put forth the human effort, and God supplied what I could not provide. He took care of it. Human effort plus divine power. He spoke. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God spoke. And when you accept that, when you believe that, and you accept it in your life, it becomes so. I became a Sabbath keeper because God spoke it. I put forth my human effort to obey what God said. But because God spoke it, it was established in my life. What God says will be established in your life when you believe it and then begin to act upon it. If you understand that so far, please say amen. Now, I'm going to read this to you. It comes from, you'll have to write this down. Normally, I don't know why we're having difficulty, and I know the guys have worked really hard on it. But we have other people using this building, and so sometimes things get out of whack back there, and it's not always easily put back together. But in Steps to Christ, page 47, so you may wish to write this down. Steps to Christ, page 47. So please just be patient with me as I share this quote with you. I'm sure you'll be able to relate to this. Your promises, she says, and resolutions are like ropes of sand. How many of you have heard that before? All right. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. We all relate to that, don't we? The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. And then here comes this key thought that many people do not understand. What you need to understand, she says, is the true force of the will. So would you repeat? I'm going to say it again, then we'll say it together. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. So try to say that with me. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Now, I know that's quite a bit, but I had to read the whole thing. Steps of Christ, page 47. Now, this power of the will is not just about one day on the 31st of December saying, "Nope, tomorrow I'm going to quit smoking." Weight loss and the cessation of smoking are the two most common resolutions in America on December 31. This year, I'm going to lose that weight. This year, I'm going to quit smoking. Those are the two most common resolutions. Just because you sit in your house on December 31 and you say, "I choose to lose weight this year," doesn't mean you're going to. I bet you a lot of you people out there have made that kind of a decision on December 31 and it failed by a week later, okay? So just because you choose that. So what is she really saying here? And what is the Bible saying when it speaks about the will, the power of choice? Now, you may wish to write this down. Early Writings, page 72. I would encourage you to write it down and look it up. Early Writings, page 72. There's so much good on that one page, but I've just lifted up three sentences to emphasize here. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of living faith. Think about that. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of, what did it say? Living faith. I'm going to say it again. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of living faith. And that faith, it is in our power to exercise. And then she says this, "Here is faith. Naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we realize it." To believe that we have the blessing even before we realize it. Then she says, "True faith rests on the promises contained in the Word of God." So when you use your power of choice, you're not relying on your ability to fulfill. You are making a choice based on what God has said. Not on what you're going to do, but based on what God has said. And so when you make that choice to believe what God says, and it becomes not just something you... See, let's go back to this. In the book of James, it says, even the demons, what? Believe and what? Okay. There, the belief that James is talking about there is an assent. It is an agreement that something is so. But that does not mean that it is so for them. It's what you choose to believe is true for you. What do you believe is true about you? And what do you believe is true for you? And this is, if you were to share with me, which probably would never happen because we almost never tell anybody what we really think. But if you were to share with me what you really believe about yourself and what you really believe for yourself, it would be a mixture of both very negative and very positive things. But many times the negative stuff that you believe and hold on to in your head bears sway. Because of sin, you should never take my word for anything. You should always research for yourself. But if you research this, you'll find this to be true, that scientists have determined by the study of the human mind up to this point that we are somewhere between 9 and 14 times more negative than we are positive. Okay? All of us, because of sin, are between 9 and 14 times more negative than positive. That means that we will tend to be negative about ourselves, and we will tend to be negative about others. And this negativity keeps us from making the progress that we want to make in this new year. Because if you believe, for example, that you're ugly, if you really truly believe that you're ugly, no matter what anybody else says, then you're not going to tend to take care of yourself as well as if you thought more highly of yourself. If you think negatively about yourself that you never amount to anything, no matter what anybody else says to you, in fact, if people tell you you're pretty and you don't think so, then you will say that they're a liar or that they're trying to get something from you. If you don't think very highly of yourself and you don't think you're ever going to amount to anything, for whatever reason you believe that, and somebody says, wow, you're a genius, you're going to say to them, they're not telling the truth, or they're deceived, or they're trying to get to me somehow, because you think so negatively. And so therefore, you're defeated before you ever start, because you're not thinking with what God says. You're thinking about your own negativity that sin has brought about in your life. Now, in a book called A Call to Stand Apart, you may have never seen that book, A Call to Stand Apart, on page 30, Ellen White is quoted as saying, "In like manner, you are a sinner. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do all this for you through Christ." What do in this human effort plus divine power part? We believe the promise. You confess your sins and you give yourself to God. You will to serve Him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill His word to you. Then she says, if you believe the promise, the word of God, if you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. Let me read that again. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. You are made whole, just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so, she concludes this paragraph, it is so if you believe it. Now, if you go to any expert out there in fitness or weight loss or addiction recovery, they will all, even if they're not Christians, because they have been led to understand the science of the mind, and all true science is in harmony with itself. True science will not disagree with the Scripture, and the Scripture does not disagree with true science. So even these people who are experts in the community will tell you that the power of your mind is essential to making progress in whatever area of your life you need to make progress. And if you allow these negative thought patterns to remain in your life, you will repeat the same error over and over and over again. Satan works through error. He works through lies. So when you accept the truth that God has given to you, you believe it and you accept it because it is God who said it, it begins to transform your life. Now, you won't be able to see the picture, and I'm going to try to turn this up so that you can hear this woman's testimony. So I'd like the desk mic, gentlemen, Royce, I'd like the desk mic to be turned up so that we can hear this. Thank you.
I would say that when I was in seventh, eighth grade, I started noticing some things emotionally that weren't right. From the ages of 9 to the time I graduated high school, there were days that were dark. There were days that I could not get out of bed, days I didn't want to get out of bed, probably days that, I just didn't want to get out of bed. Feeling very low and helpless, or like just wanting to die, and you know, didn't care where I went, wanting life to be over, really. And I experienced some things and saw some things, even in childhood, but even in adulthood, that I should have never, never, ever gone through. I felt so much shame. You know, feel like didn't feel like I was worthy enough to pray, read the Bible, listen to praise and worship music, because I got to such a low point and nobody knew. I think the last turning point for me was, I've always had the Bible app. So what I would do is I made sure that every day I was getting up, having to walk all the way to the kitchen because I needed to get out of bed. And the first thing that I would do in the morning is put praise and worship music on, and I would be in the Word and writing things down. And everything that I needed to hear was right there. There are times I was like, oh my gosh, this was right here all along. I should have known better. I grew up in church. My worth began to rise. And then, wow, there is a glow about you. I would say my love for God's word is really what keeps me, sustains me, so that you can know his truth. You know, we look for everywhere else. You could do all the self-help books and all the relationship books, all the guide me, O thou, into my career. You better get that Bible to know what he says for you. I would hate to say that I've been a Christian all these years and had those moments. But I do thank God for his grace and his healing and restoring. And God's word is what continues.
Thank you. God's word, she said, is what continues to sustain her. As we believe the truth shall set you free. If you continue to believe negative things about yourself, this will undermine every good thing you're trying to accomplish in your life. I would like you to repeat this after me, but I can't make you do it, and I wouldn't want to try. But I wish that your one resolution you take from here today would be, by the grace of God, I will never again think or say a negative thing about myself. Ah. I'll say it again. By the grace of God, I will never again think or say a negative thing about myself. Can you try it with me now? By the grace of God, I will never again think or say a negative thing about myself. Now, we felt so strongly because of our study and Ellen White's writings, which helped us a great amount as our children were growing. We determined as parents that we would never, in our presence, let the children say anything negative about themselves, ever. This was an unbreakable rule in our home. And so as they were growing up, of course, as all people assaulted by Satan and the evil spirits, they would sometimes give expression to something negative about themselves. And so when they did, I would say, oh, 10 push-ups, please. Our kids had really strong arms. But when they became adults, they all came to us and said, Dad, Mom, you changed my life because you would not let me think or speak negatively about myself. And therefore, parents, by the grace of God, never think or speak negatively about your children to them or to anyone else. Never think or speak negative things about or to your children ever again. If you want them to grow and develop good characters, if you want them to become overcomers, never violate that rule. Think positively because of your faith in God, because God thinks well of you, and He thinks well of your children. Stay in harmony with God's point of view. Do not accept the low, sinful tendency that Satan puts in our path. Now that verse in Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation. It means to do these things, to put into place the things that we've been talking about, having a strong belief in what is right, that God says is right about you and for you, not what you think, not what other people say, not what worldly people say, not what the TV says and the movies and whatever games are out there. You don't think that way. Don't accept the trash talk that is so prevalent in our society today. What does God say? Now I want to bring this point in here. If you really want to make progress in some area of your life this year, you must not make this mistake. Mensa, that organization that registers the highly intelligent people of the world, you cannot be a member of Mensa unless your IQ is 132. But that doesn't mean you're a genius, according to their way of keeping track. A genius is somebody who, according to them, is someone who has an IQ of over 140. But even that does not really make them a genius. And so they did their own study. And what they discovered was is that the people who we all recognize as being a genius, like the iconic Einstein or someone like that, those are people who have the ability to focus. You can be highly intelligent, but if you cannot focus, you will not accomplish the things that you could do that people refer to as genius. The ability to focus. One of the biggest mistakes that we all make when we want to make progress is we clutter our lives with too many things. The Bible says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. We clutter our lives up with way too many things. And when you're trying to overcome a sinful habit, or when you're trying to make progress in your health or something else, it requires concentration, and that takes energy. And your energy is depleted if you put too much stuff in your life. So one of the hardest things for a lot of people to do is to declutter their life. To say, I have time for this, and I have time for this, but I do not have time for that. Now let me just say, as your pastor, because here pretty soon in January, we're going to start our nominating committee process. Here's what I want for you. Repeat after me. No. When you are asked to do too many things, or to do things that you know you cannot do, what do you say?
No.
Please say no. You will not offend me. And it will not be good for us as a Christian body if you overtax yourself. If you were to say to me, Pastor, I am working really hard on my health, therefore I cannot hold the three offices I had last year. I can only do this one. I will say, praise the Lord, because I want you to be healthy. Can you say amen to that? If you were to say to me, Pastor, I have a character flaw that I am working so hard to overcome, and it is taking every ounce of energy I have and all the faith I can muster and God's power to make this happen in my life, and therefore I must relax some of the commitments I have made. Is that okay? The answer for me is yes. I would rather have you be healthy and holy than to be busy. Can you say amen to that? Don't overcommit yourself. It takes time and energy to make progress in some area of your life. And I would rather have you say no to the nominating committee than to not make that progress. Okay? In Matthew 5:29, it gives us another thing. And I've mentioned these to you a couple of times before. If you really want to make progress this year, you're going to have to change the way you've been doing things. By God's grace. He'll give you the help, but you got to change a few things. There's an old saying, I shared it with you months and months ago. It goes like this. Most people never change until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. Most people never change until the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. You've got to remove, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, you must separate yourself from the same old things that have the same old influence on you, that drag you to the same old places. You've got to cut off those things in your life that weigh you down. Even Pete Carroll understands this. He works really hard to simplify the life of his players because he says, when they are on the football field, I don't want their minds cluttered with all the garbage in their life. He said, I have a team of experts that I have hired to keep the clutter in their life at a minimum so that when they're on the field, all they're thinking about is playing football. Now, if they do it for an earthly crown, how should we as Christians who are striving for eternal life go about this? Separate yourself from the sinful, negative, or even just detrimental things that tear you down. And then Romans 12, 21. Replace the negative stuff with positive stuff. Bring the right people, the right things into your life. Bring the right things into your life. And then I'd like you to write down Proverbs 13, 20. Proverbs 13, 20 says, to connect yourself with healthy people. Now, some people are strong enough to be in the influence of negative, unhealthy people and be unscathed. But a whole bunch of us are not able to do that. Separate yourself from people that bring negativity and evil into your life. Just say, no, separate yourself. This is not going to happen anymore. You don't care about me. Yes, I care about you, but I can't be around you. I can care about you better when I'm not with you. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. That's a great text for you to memorize and to meditate on. Put on the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to stand. The Bible, the sword of the Spirit, prayer, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or the propagation of God's goodwill in the world. Now here's the last one. I know I'm giving you a lot, but I do try to make all these things happen in my life, and so I'm sharing it with you. Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, God inhabits the praises of his people. If you want more of the power of God, you want more of the presence of God in your life, then learn to praise Him. Most of us living here in America are just absolutely terrible at praising God. Some of us think it's a sin to praise God. In some churches, you almost have to pay people to say amen. I mean, I would be okay with wow. You know, hallelujah, glory to God, something. There's a whole chapter in Testimonies, Volume 5, that Ellen White wrote about how terrible we are at praising God and how offensive it is to God that we do not praise Him. And that's a learned behavior, by the way. It's not an ethnic thing. It's not a cultural thing, so to speak. It is a human, sinful condition that we don't naturally want to give God the praise that He deserves. But when we learn to praise God, and if you want to write this down, Christ's Object Lessons, page 300, she says that if you make a habit out of praising God in your home, Satan will not be able to stand to be there. Now, I think that's worth an amen. Because none of us want the devil in our home or in our life. And so cultivate praise. I just got a new Gaither CD that somebody gifted to me. I play that stuff loud. And it's full of praise. And I'm just praising God, walking around the house, praising God with all that music going on. Pretty soon my wife says, can you turn that down? And so I put my headphones on and I turn it up. But you got to praise. You got to let your heart and your mind praise God. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. I mean, if you were ever not going to praise God, that would be a place to not praise God. But at the tomb of Lazarus, he lifts up his hands and his eyes to heaven. He says, Lord, I thank you. Right at the tomb of a dead man, his friend who just died. Lord, I thank you. that you have allowed this to happen because of what you're about to do. And then he said, roll the stone away. And it was because of praise that the people were just astounded at what took place. So I would like to leave you with this true story that happened when I was still growing up in California. As some of you may or may not know, California, because of its arid climate, as in some places especially, depends upon water coming from different sources. And they have built an elaborate system of aqueducts to bring water to the fields that provide many of the fruits and vegetables that we kind of take for granted. But all of that is because of this aqueduct system. And some of it is channels, usually lined with concrete, that run openly through the fields. But some of it, especially in mountain areas, some of the aqueducts depend on large pipes that bring the water from one source and then provide it to another area through mountainous areas. Well, this particular story took place on a farm. A farmer who lived next to his field was bordered by, his farm was bordered by one of those open aqueducts that's lined with concrete. And during certain months of the year, the water was very slow. So there was no fear, and it was very low as well. And so the farmer didn't mind if his two boys got out there and splashed around because there was no danger. But when the water was high, it moved quickly. And just about a half a mile from his home, the water from the open aqueduct went into a pipe that went through a mountain. Now we're talking about a pipe that was maybe 4 feet wide, I think, something like that. And so when the water was high and swift, there was no way that the boys were to ever go play in that area. And he made that very clear. And he watched them like a hawk, so did his mother. But your mind has already gone to where I'm going, hasn't it? One day, during that time of the year, the boys said, oh, we're fine. We've grown up a lot. We're okay. We can handle it. So off they went with their inner tubes, doing the very thing they were told not to do. And the older boy, who was the braver of the two and more willing to take the risk, he kind of paddled out on his inner tube playing around, ha ha, this is fun, until he got to the middle part of the aqueduct where the water was a lot swifter, and then all of a sudden, down he goes, off he goes. And he was not able to swim strong enough to pull himself to the side. The younger boy, realizing that his brother, in just a half a mile, was going to go into that pipe, goes jumping, he was near the edge, he goes jumping out of that aqueduct, goes running to the farmhouse, screaming to his father about his brother being taken away by the water in the aqueduct. The father immediately jumps into the pickup. His mind is racing. He knows that that pipe goes all the way through the mountain and then it spills out to another aqueduct several feet. I don't remember how much it was now, but it was far enough that the boy could easily die, plus the water and so on. So he goes tearing off in his truck. He's praying all the way, Christian man. He's praying all the way. He gets to the area, and all of this stuff, of course, is fenced off except where the water goes through. And so he has to climb the fence to get, illegally, of course, to get to where the pipe comes out of the mountain. He goes out on the pipe, and he stretches himself out on the pipe, pulls himself to the edge, and then looks down and tries to look back in the pipe. And here's his son, about 6 to 8 feet, spread eagle in that pipe, trying to keep himself from going out that pipe into the air and down into the aqueduct below. First, the father is relieved that he's actually there. And then he says, son, you're going to have to let go. Well, you put yourself in that place. You're scared to death. Son, you're going to have to let go. I will catch you. I will catch you. But you're going to have to let go. And that's where we all are today. 2019, 2020 is facing us. God says, I will help you. I will catch you. But you're going to have to let go. Human effort plus divine power. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But you're going to have to let go. Son, he said, you've got to let go. I will catch you. Daddy, I'm afraid. I know you're afraid. He said, I'm afraid too. But I'm praying to God, and I will catch you. But you have got to let go. So Dad said, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, you let go, okay? And the little boy said, okay. One, two, three. And the little boy let go. And the water took him quick, but the father's grasp was quicker. And he caught the boy, and here he is dangling. And little by little, he inches himself and the boy back up over the top of that pipe to safety. And oh, what a hug there was that day. And maybe a spanking later. But first there was a hug. Our Heavenly Father has said to you, 2020 can be a fantastic year. If you're willing to believe, have faith, put forth that human effort, He says, I will help you. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we know that no evil is accepted in your sight. No evil thoughts, no evil words or evil actions, or the evil refusal to do what we could do to relieve the suffering of others. None of those things are acceptable in your sight. You have given us your commandments. You have given us the rest of the Bible. And in there we can clearly see what your will is. Lord, give us a new heart and a new mind that we will accept and agree with your word about what it says. Help us to embrace the positive statements of your scriptures and to quit listening to the negativity of the world. We pray that you will please put a desire and a strong willingness in our hearts and minds to obey everything that God has said. For your word declares, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Lord, give us a willingness to let go so that you may catch us, to give up the things that are not really right, and to accept what is really true. Please forgive us for the mistakes and the sins of 2019. And as we look forward to 2020, Lord, we want this year to be one where we walk with God, and where we can see progress being made in our lives. Help us with our health goals. Help us with our mental health goals. Help us with our spiritual goals. As we put forth the effort, as we believe and align our will with your will, and as we act on what you have said, then we know that by your grace we will have gained much ground by this time next year. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate us now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May our souls look up with a steadfast hope, and our wills be lost in thine, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.